Well, good morning again. Glad to be with you. You know, Brother Ed covered some of the things I'm going to speak about today, and there really wasn't any collusion in that, but very interesting, though, how that works out sometime. But I'm going to cover it in a different way. I've always appreciated the fact that most of our evangelists, well, practically all of them I know, they don't do anything to call any attention to themselves when they are speaking. And, you know, if you was to turn a TV on this morning, you'd probably see some shouting and hand-waving and going on like that, maybe a band behind them. But I appreciate that they stand up here and just let the words of God flow without calling any attention to themselves. But I'm kind of in a conundrum this morning because I'm going to ask a series of questions, or I'm going to address a series of questions. Who am I? And I was thinking about myself when I approached this subject. And I'm not talking about the fleshly person I am, the humanness of me. I'm speaking about who am I as a spiritual person. A person that is indwelled with the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to go over a few of those things now. I'm going to begin, I'd like to read Genesis 1 chapter, verses 26 through 31. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and all earth, and every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that ye seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. And also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food, and it was so." Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. So we could spend a lot of time, and I was going to read Galatians 5:25, and it reads, "If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit." And we could spend a lot of time in meditation just on that verse there, but briefly I just want to say one of the things that it calls for us to do is to remove our sinful habits, to our selfish attitudes in our life, so that we can become more like Jesus. And we can't do that without the awareness of the Holy Spirit that resides in us to empower us. As we look in the Bible, we see three types of people. We see the natural person, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. This is a person who has never received the natural man is 1 Corinthians 2:14. A person who has never received Christ. The carnal man is second. This is 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. This is one who has received Christ, but he's defeated because he's trying to live a Christian life on his own strength. On his own strength. And we could talk more about that sometime too. But the spiritual person is the third person. Spiritual person is one that is directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. And again, you could have a whole lesson on that particular verse. But this is the person I'm going to look at today. Who am I? Well, after reading in Genesis those preceding texts, we came to man. And we can see that we are a new species. And we see that mankind is that final crowning act of God's creation. Think about that. Does our society today look like the final crowning act of God's creation? Do I act like I am? I and you, were created in the image of the eternal God. Is that something to grasp? It is emphasized here that the image of God is imparted equally to both sex. You might say that we were created to be God's representative, clothed with authority to rule over the rest of God's creation. Being created in the image and the likeness of God is a special distinction. We are special to God. For that reason, He does not want a single one of us to be lost. A question for me is, do I feel like I'm special to God? Do I have that kind of emotion that I feel special to God? When we look at the value of image and likeness, they're so important that they're repeated twice in verse 27, Genesis 1. So then we think about what makes up image and likeness. Well, in John chapter 4, verse 24, the apostle tells us that God is a spirit and He must be worshiped in the spirit and in truth. So the foremost thing that we learn from that is that we are to be worshipers. And I don't know what that conjures up in your mind, but we see a couple other things in John 4:24, and one is that God is a spirit, and He's to be worshipped. Genesis 1:2 also indicates that God is a spirit, and then in verses 3 and 4 we gather that God thinks, He wills, and He acts. God thinks, He wills, He acts. We speak also. Do we speak up when we need to? By our will, do we determine, or we choose and we determine and we resolve what we're going to do in this life. By our power, we act, and we act either in words or in deeds. Like God, if we are in Christ, we choose good. And we refuse evil. Do I always do that? The fact that God is a spirit shows that God the Father does not have a human body. But we do. We obtain the Holy Spirit when we are immersed in Christ. We read that in Acts 2:38. To worship in the Spirit first means that we have to have received the Spirit or attained it. And we do that through immersion. John 1:1 tells us that God came to earth in human form, but God the Father did not. He came in the form of Jesus the Christ. And Jesus the Christ is unique. And so He should be unique to us. Numbers chapter 23 and verse 19 emphasizes God's truthfulness by comparing Him with humans. It reads, God is not human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Well, in my humanness, do I do that? I have. We sure shouldn't make it a habit. And we should repent of it when we do. But there's places in the Bible, you know, where it speaks of God having a body. Isaiah 59:1 reads that God mentions God's hand and His ears. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9 speaks of God's eyes. Matthew 4:4 puts words in God's mouth. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the hand of God. Deuteronomy 32:27, God has arms. So why do we have these ways of describing God? The writers apparently had a reason for describing God in this way. That's so we will understand. We will understand God. And these are figurative words, but they do not imply that God had an actual body. So to say God is spirit, we say that God is invisible. I've never seen a spirit. I doubt if any of you ever seen a spirit. So we're saying God is invisible. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. God is called the invisible God. So this is God the Father. 1 Timothy 1:17 praises God as immortal and invisible. So that brings us to a question. How can I know God personally? How can I know God through Jesus the Christ? After all, we are supposed to be in His image and His likeness. If we go to Joshua chapter 3 and verse 10, it says to the people, "You will know that the living God is among you." What must we do to know that? Well, one of the things is that we must seek Him, because the Bible says He is not far from us. Acts 17, verse 27. Psalm 84, verse 2 reads, "My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." It would help to know God, to sing praises to Him. For God to be infinite, He must be a spirit. If God was limited to a physical body, He couldn't be in all places at once. He couldn't be omniscient, omnipresent, and so on. We go again to John 4:24. Jesus makes the connection between God being spirit and truth. So we must worship Him in spirit and truth. And I think we could say in truth there, we could say we must worship Him accurately, as we're shown to do it in the Bible, or in spirit. So what is that going to mean? How do we worship Him in spirit? Well, I think one thing that it means is that with our heart and with our soul. And when we think about our heart and soul, especially our heart, we're talking about with some emotion, as opposed to relying on tradition, rituals, our physical locations. So who am I, made in the likeness and the image of God? I'm indwelled by His Spirit, whereby God takes up residence in my body. The Bible tells me that I am a temple of the living God. Really, am I? Isn't that kind of hard to grasp? Can I grasp that? John 14 and 17 assures me that His Spirit of truth dwells in me and will be in us. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 tells us that my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That is the dwelling place. I've been given rule over God's creatures. I resemble God, and do I resemble God in thinking? Do I resemble God and willingness to do, in acting? Do I resemble God in my knowledge of Him, in holiness and righteousness? Or if we're in Jesus Christ, we really should be. Who am I? The Bible says I'm a new creation. In Christ Jesus, which if I am faithful, will allow me a spiritual body that will endure forever. In Psalm chapter 84, verses 4 through 8, it reads, "What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You've been made a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet." Now, this is three ways that Christ is identified. Now, was I made a little lower than the angels? Probably a lot lower than the angels. He was crowned with glory and honor. I'm supposed to be a royal priesthood. Am I? I sometimes wonder. And I've been given dominion over the works of God's hands. Now, I think in the beginning, this was more true than it is now. We still have some control over God's hands. Well, sometimes we let things get out of control and we're not in God's image. But does that sound like you or me? How are we, who are so weak, so frail, so sinful, so short-lived, to be noticed by God? We're told in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 6, that our life is just a vapor. You hardly ever notice, it's hard to notice a vapor. I mean, it's here and it's gone. And he is describing our life here on earth. It's a very, very short time. So what we need to do, hopefully, is make the best of it. And I think in creation, how man was created in the beginning, but more properly, I think that what was lost in Adam is regained in Jesus Christ in our union with the Son of Man. And we have been given the provision to sustain life, to be eternal, like God. Isn't that a sobering thought? You can be eternal, like God, in His likeness. Psalms 139 and 13 and following. And Ed read this morning. For you form my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, God. So, this is King David's confession about his existence. And one part of David's confidence in the Lord is related to his knowledge that he was personally created by God from conception to birth. And so how did God accomplish that? Well, he formed his inward parts. He wove him together, much like you would weave a blanket together. When David said he is wonderfully made, I think that we can take that to be a reference to being divinely made. He was made by God. When it talks about the lower parts of the earth, or some of your versions will say the depths of the earth, it's not so much a reference to geography as it is a poetic way of saying in the womb. And many of the versions read that way. And when you think about it, just like man was God's idea, marriage was God's idea, childbirth was God's idea. And so when I think about a new child being born today, I think about the part that God played in that. I think that God is still creating human beings in His image. David also indicates was also that not only was his life planned from the womb, but God knows the precise number of days that he would live outside the womb before he was even born. And this actually tells us that there is life in the womb and it should be protected. So who am I? I am a person personally made by God. If you look around, you'll see that there isn't another person in here that looks like you. Take all the millions of people that have ever been born and lived on the earth, and not a single one looks like the other one. Now, even in identical twins, sometimes that's real close, but they're not identical. So, just another word about protection in the womb. It is baffling to me with the equipment we have nowadays that we can see a baby in the womb. And I understand that the heartbeat is available in like 11 days. And that's just because of the equipment we've got. We probably just can't hear it until it gets that far along. And so this is something that, and Ed mentioned this, this has got to be an abomination to God. This is not being like God. God would that all be saved. But just like David, he found comfort in God's care for him. So I asked myself, do I find comfort that God cares for me? Do I find comfort in God's knowledge of me? Boy, I sure hope so. Sometimes I wonder, but I sure hope so. Am I a person who believes the 23rd Psalm, verse 6, that surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? Well, King David thought so. So who am I? Ephesians 2:10 tells me that I'm created for good works. Philippians 1:11 tells me that I'm to be filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Created for good works. Do I consider myself created for good works? Well, sometime I do. I think about that. And while good works itself does not produce salvation, salvation is produced from good works. Did I say that right? Good works do not provide salvation. Salvation produces good works. And from what we've read, God made me that way. He made me for good works. We are His workmanship. It is a person of God that we walk in them, and that we, that is to say, that we live a life of good works. Without Jesus, we walk in sin. We won't be producing any good works. If we walk with Jesus in Christ, then we will produce good works. And it is the way of our life. So who am I? Again, I'm God's workmanship. I'm created or formed, not only in the general sense in which all things are created and formed or made by Him, but in the particular sense of being a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells me and you that if we are in Christ, we are a new creation. Old things have passed away. And behold, all things have been made new. So who I am should be a new creation if I belong to Jesus the Christ. I'm made to live a holy life. As a new man or woman, we are designed by our Creator to live a holy life. When the day is assigned for our time on this earth to be over, we read in Romans 6, verse 4, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we will be raised from death at the second coming of the Lord Jesus. Eternal life. I was made for eternal life. Who am I? I'm blessed with the hope of being raised from the dead to eternally live with God and Jesus the Christ and my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's a hope. That's something we look forward to. Who am I? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 says, I'm to be an imitator of God. So what does that mean for me to be an imitator of God? Is it even possible for me to be an imitator of God? Well, it must be possible because the Bible says it is. 1 John 2, 6, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. 1 Corinthians 11 and 1, the Apostle Paul wrote, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. 1 Peter 2, 21, for this you have been called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his footsteps. 1 John 2, 29, if you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Ephesians 5 and 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So, there are other passages that show this. So, am I an imitator of God? Well, how do I do that? You know, there must be some way to do it if I am. If we go to verse 2 of Ephesians 5, it gives us an example. And then the first one is to walk in love. Simple statement, sometimes difficult to accomplish. But Jesus' sacrifice for us is the extreme example of love. John 3:16, God gave his only begotten Son. And we can't do that, but there is something we can do. We can die to self. And that's sometimes a really hard thing to do, but it's not impossible. Romans 5:7 reads that very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might personally dare to die. So we're still talking about love. Love is forgiving one another. As God forgives, Matthew 5:16 speaks to that fact. If we do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you. Wow. That's sometimes hard to do. But we've got to try. So who am I? Am I a person that loves? Am I someone who is forgiving of the faults of others? Or do I carry them around like a grudge? So I need to be kind. I need to be forgiving. My life needs to be characterized by love, as evidenced by my deportment, my conversation, my way of life. It needs to be characterized by love. John 13:34 reads, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also love one another. Well, you might say, God, do you really expect me to love that ne'er-do-well? You know, that liar? Well, he does. The Bible says we are to. Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 7, the apostle lists some things that imitators of God are not to do, and I'm not going to go over there and read that. These are things that will keep you from the kingdom of heaven. These are things, if I'm an imitator of God, I won't have in my life. If I do, they need to be repented of, confessed and repented of, or I will have no inheritance. I'll have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So the lesson here is to be careful who you imitate. Who am I? Well, the Apostle Paul reminds me that I'm bought at a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20, and because of that, I should glorify God in body and spirit. At a price means that I am the property of the purchaser. It means I am redeemed or I am recovered by God because of a valuable consideration. That valuable consideration is the blood of Christ, his sacrifice. Nothing else could have done this. No price could I have paid. If Jesus had not died for my sin, I would remain a slave to sin and slavery. Thus, I need to devote myself to God only and keep His commandments and glorify and honor God and His Son. John 1, 3 verses 1, chapter 3 verse 1, and this is what Jack read this morning. Who am I? Well, it tells me that I am a member of God's family, that we are loved by God, and because of that affection, as believers, we can be called the children of God. And this is a great privilege. There is no greater joy than to be recognized than being a child of a king. And we're in determining what manner of love that was talked about. We are talking about the kind and the degree of love. And the kind of love, it is the most tender and ennobling by adopting me into His family and permitting me to call Him my Father. In the degree of love, it is the most exalted, since there is no higher love that can be shown than adopting a person, a poor and fatherless orphan, and giving them a home and a parent. And that's who I was before I accept Jesus Christ. I was homeless, fatherless. So when we remember how insignificant we were, perhaps how rebellious we were, how ungrateful we were as sinners, we should be amazed at the love which would adopt us into the holy family of God. Lastly of all, who am I? I am a sinner. Subject to sin and disobedience, and I have lots of company. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, the Apostle Paul writes this statement. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. At one time in our life, we have been under the condemnation of God. We have not brought glory to God. There may be differences in the nature and the extent of sinfulness, but there's no difference in the best and the worst of men. It's just still just a fact that all have sinned. Then the apostle goes on to give us the remedy for our sinful nature. He has a remedy, and that is redemption. That is His Son. That is Jesus the Christ. We are to have faith, or let's say we are to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And not only that, but we need to act on that belief. We do that by repenting of our past and current sins, confessing before witnesses of our belief, being immersed for the forgiveness of sin, and receiving the Holy Spirit promised by God. So who are you today? Let it be known if you're ready to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. He will add you to His body, the church, and you will be a child of God. You will be created for good works. So who are you today? Who am I today? That would be, I hope that stirred stirred us to think about who you really are in Christ. If you're subject to the invitation, please come forward as Kevin leads us.